Today on The Journey.
Integrity demands that we are open, that we are vulnerable before people and God. And when we are not men and women of integrity, we cannot be used of God. We have a message to declare. God wants to use us with that message. We must be men and women of integrity.
If someone took a magnifying glass to your real life and inspected it thoroughly, what would he find? Integrity in the tiniest places? Or compromise in the spots we thought were hidden? In this half hour, Ron Moore offers that magnifier and encourages us to use it before someone else does. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Wanted, Men and Women of Integrity, on The Journey.
I want to ask and from Scripture answer a question. The question is this, is integrity essential? Or is there somehow a separation on one hand, who we are, separated from, on the other hand, what we do? And I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. As you're doing that, let me just review. The book begins with a woman in her prayers. She is Hannah. She cannot have children, and she prays fervently that God will bless her with a child. And in His timing and His will, God does. He blesses her with a little boy. She names him Samuel. And she had promised that if God gave her a child, she would take this boy and dedicate him to the Lord, and that she does. She takes him to the temple when he's about 3 years old, and she gives him to God, and he lives his days and is raised there in the temple. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, the Lord was with Samuel, and he grew up, and God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, and all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the farthest east to the farthest west, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and therefore revealed himself to Samuel. As a priest, he represented the people to God. As a prophet, he represented God to the people, speaking his word. As a judge, he traveled around all of Israel and judged on civil and religious affairs. And this went on all of Samuel's life. But at a certain point, when Samuel was older, the people looked around and they saw that all the other countries had a king. And they decided they wanted a king as well. They wanted to be like the other countries. They did not want an old, worn-out judge riding around on a donkey. They wanted a king in a chariot flanked by soldiers. That was impressive. And they told Samuel, "You're getting old. Before you die, appoint a king." Samuel says, "God doesn't want a king." They said, "We don't care what God wants." And so God said, "Samuel, you go ahead and appoint a king." And Samuel did. His name was Saul. He was a very impressive figure. And the people were overjoyed. And one of the first things that happens is that they go into battle against an enemy country led by King Saul, and they are victorious. And the people are having a great celebration. Chapter 11, verse 14. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Samuel as king in the presence of the Lord, and they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Samuel and all Israelites had a great celebration. And now we come to our text today, chapter 12. Some call this Samuel's farewell speech. He has been replaced, and the king has been chosen and confirmed, and here are Samuel's last words as their former leader. So Samuel calls them together, more than likely at the end of this celebration, and he has some things to tell them. First, he wants to clear himself of any wrongdoing before them. Secondly, he's going to confront them of their sin. And thirdly, he is going to challenge them to obedience. Let's look at those three things as we work our way through this chapter, and then at the end, draw two principles. Chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me, and I've set a king over you. Now, you no longer have me as your leader, you have the king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and I'm gray. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this very day. Here I stand. Completely open. Completely vulnerable. I've been your leader for these many years. I have lived in a fishbowl. You've heard my words. You've seen my action. From my youth until this day, I've been a priest. I've been a prophet. I've been your judge. You have watched me. You have learned from me. Here I stand. Let's set the record straight. I have judged you. Now you judge me. Look at verse 3. Testify against me, Samuel says to the people, in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I'll make them right. You tell me. Here I stand. If I cheated anyone, you tell me. If I've taken anything, you tell me. Tell me where I've taken a bribe and made an unfair judgment based on that bribe. You tell me. If I've done it, if I've blind to any of those things, I will set the record straight right now, right here. Here I stand. Verse 4. Here's what the people say. You've not cheated or oppressed us. You've not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel goes at him again. The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is here this day to witness against you. Here's the king. That you have not found anything against me. I want to reconfirm it. God is my witness. The new king Saul is my witness. You tell me again. And they say at the end of verse 5, he is witness. You've done nothing wrong. Why did Samuel make this call to confirm his integrity? Sour grapes? I'm old and you're getting rid of me. You're rejecting me. You have Saul now. So what did I do wrong? Was it sarcastic? Not at all. I believe he did it for three reasons. First, he did it to make sure his name was clear before God. He had made many judgments. He had met many people. He had made many decisions. He lived in a fishbowl. Had he done anything wrong? He says, here I stand. Tell me. I want to make it right. Secondly, he knows Israel is not an isolated country. There are nations around them. And they will get word that Samuel is no longer the leader, that Saul is the leader. And what's the reason? Did Samuel do something wrong? Did he fall morally? Did he do something that put him down from leadership? And Samuel wants to be able to say, no, that's not the case. Thirdly, this is most important, Samuel has something to tell the people. He's going to confront them on a particular issue, and he wants to confirm that he is a man of integrity because, let's face it, if you can't take the messenger seriously, then you can't take the message seriously. In verse 6, Samuel begins to deliver the message. Now remember the context. The people have desired a king, they got a king. They have been to battle. They've been victorious. They are at the end of a great celebration. Samuel cuts to the chase. Look at verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up from Israel. There's your history. Now, then stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed before the Lord to your fathers. And to you. Verse 8, after Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, the Israelites did, and the Lord sent Moses and they sent Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But what did they do? They forgot the Lord their God. So what did he do? He sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, the king of Moab, who fought against them. Then what did they do? They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemy, and we will serve you, God. So God sent some deliverers, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so you would live securely. And on that lesson of history, Samuel is making a point. The subject is always God. He is your leader. He is the one who appoints leaders. He is the one who brought you out of slavery. He is the one who delivered you. And he still is the one delivering you. He is your protector. He is your provider. Don't doubt that he's sovereign. Don't think that Saul now is the one who delivers you. It's been God, and it's still God. Verse 12. But you are slow learners. When you saw Nahash, the king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. And now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Here's the deal. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and your king who reigns over you follow the Lord, good. But if you don't, if you disobey, if you rebel, then God's hand is going to be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see the great thing that the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Samuel says, just as it was in history, so it is today. You wanted someone other than God. And you have your king. And he is ruling over you. And he has led you in victory. But never for one moment think that he is the one providing the victory. It's still God. Now remember, they're at the end of a great celebration. And God is going to shake them into reality. Look at verse 16. Stand still and see the great thing the Lord is going to do. Is it not the wheat harvest now? And I call upon the Lord, Samuel says, to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you have done in the eyes of the Lord when you ask for a king. And then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that day, the same day, the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and Samuel. Is it not the wheat harvest? You know it doesn't rain during this time. This is a dry time of the year. It would be very unique for it to rain. But I'm going to call for thunder. I'm going to call for rain. And it's going to come. And it did. And the people stood in awe of God, who could send rain out of season, and for Samuel, who could request it to be done. And look what they do. The people, in verse 19, said to Samuel, shaken from their celebration now, they said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. And Samuel says, don't be afraid. You've done this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord God with all your heart. Do not turn away to useless idols. They can do no good for you. Verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, you have rejected me as your leader. But far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord for failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Now from this account, let me draw two principles and tie these principles back into what we've read. The first principle I want to introduce in the form of a question. Are you a person of integrity? Can you stand like Samuel in front of your family and in front of your friends and in front of your neighbors and your work associates, and your husband and your wife and your children, and say, here I stand. Tell me what I've done wrong and I'll make it right. Here I stand. Whom have I cheated? From whom have I stolen? Have I lied to anyone? Here I stand. Certainly you've not agreed with all my decisions. Certainly you do not agree with everything I've done. But have I done anything dishonest, unfair, unrighteous? Here I stand. Can you do that? If you can, that's integrity. Open, honest, completely vulnerable before people, before God. That's integrity. Let's pursue that just a little deeper. We use the word integrity a lot. What does it mean? I ran across a book this week, The Power of Personal Integrity, subtitled Becoming a Person of Character in a Drifting World, written by Charlie Dyer. He gives 10 essential ingredients for integrity. Let me give those to you very quickly. Make just a few comments as we go. First, honesty. Do you tell the truth? Honesty builds trust. Honesty pleases God. Students, are you honest? Is the work you turn in your work? Businessmen, are you honest up front? Husbands, wives, do you tell the truth to each other? Can you stand like Samuel and say, "Here I am"? Don't undermine your integrity with a lack of honesty. Number two, compassion. Compassion allows us to take the focus off of ourselves and onto someone else. Compassion allows us to help out another person, to be involved in their life. It's a verb, essential ingredient. How about wisdom? Another essential ingredient in integrity. Wisdom, discernment, knowing right from wrong. And wisdom helps us to live righteously in the gray areas of life. How about self-control? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. How about joy? Our life bubbling over with joy, inexpressible because of the Spirit which lives in us. Again, a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. How about trust? Can I depend on God, living a life of trust? God will take care of my needs. I can depend on Him. Here's another one, faithfulness. Can God depend on me? Faithfulness. Number eight, sexual purity. Now, we would be skirting the issue of our lives if we didn't stop here and talk a little bit about this area of integrity, because I believe this is the area where most people lose their integrity. It demonstrates a lack of self-control. It demonstrates self-centeredness. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. But a man or woman who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits is outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Dyer gives two more very quickly. Balance. If you're going to be a man of integrity, you can't be a one-subject person. You've got to be balanced. And 10, endurance. Perseverance. A long obedience in the same direction. Integrity demands that we are open, that we are vulnerable before people and God. Integrity allows us to be used by God. And when we are not men and women of integrity, we cannot be used of God. Our platform to speak has just been cut out from underneath us. Who will listen? We have a message to declare. God wants to use us with that message. We must be men and women of integrity. Here's a second principle. It's an important one. The deception of sin sometimes comes wrapped in a package of success. You say, how in the world do you get that from that passage? Let me explain. People of Israel have sinned. They have asked for a king in their timing and for their reasons. And they got their king. And what's the first thing that happens after they get their king? They go into battle and they are victorious. And what are they saying? There's celebration. You know, maybe God didn't want the king, and maybe Samuel didn't want the king, but we wanted the king, and we got the king, and look at us. We are more powerful now than ever before. Great victory, great celebration. Time of success. Samuel had to confront them and say, you are wrong in what you did. No matter what the success looks like, you're wrong. The deceit of sin sometimes comes wrapped in a package of success. Sometimes the consequences are right there. Other times the consequences are 10 years down the road, but they are coming. Don't be deceived. Think of Joseph's brothers. They didn't want Joseph around. He was a little cocky in his youth, and they got rid of him, sold him into slavery. And they got by with it. They were successful for many years until Joseph himself confronted them. How about David? He commits adultery with Bathsheba, has her husband murdered, and at least 9 months or a year goes by because the baby was born. Things seem to be going all right. a success for a time. Then Nathan confronts him and he reaps the terrible consequences. How about his son, King Solomon? Why is this man, richest man, built the temple, great things happening in his leadership, but he had a weakness. You see, sin is deceptive, and in that time of deceptiveness, our hearts are hardened. But in the end, there are consequences. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Sin is fun for a season. It is enjoyable, but it's not right. And it's going to end. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. But for others, the sins trail behind them. But they always get there. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. And you may be certain your sins will find you out. There may be some living with some private sins. I don't know what they are. I won't even speculate. And you haven't been caught. And so you're living in the time of success. Don't be deceived. Sin against God, there will be consequences. For all of us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from the sinful nature, reaps destruction. The man who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, reaps eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, no matter what it looks like, no matter what others are doing and how they're being honored. We will not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time, we will harvest if we do not give up.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you'd least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Maybe some of you are living in rationalized sin. If you're living in rationalized sin, the answer is repentance. We are all sinful people, and we have to deal with sin in our life. I think there's something very significant to this story here with Saul. When I first read this, I would say, you know, it wasn't that bad, was it? David, he committed adultery, and he committed murder, and he kept the kingdom, and he kept the kingship. But here, right when Saul does it, it is told him, your kingdom is gone. It's not going to endure. What's the difference between what Saul did and what David did? One word, repentance. When David sinned and was confronted with it, he said, I have sinned. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful account of his prayer of forgiveness. God, have mercy on me and cleanse me from my sin. When Saul is confronted, what's the thing he always does? He will rationalize his sin. Character must begin in the church. God has given us responsibility over our own hearts. He has charged us with being ambassadors to this world. And we must be men and women of integrity.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.